Okay, if you have an activity pack, you will see that you've got a printout of Psalm 92 as well, the one that Chizzy is colouring in. There's some colouring in to do. But if you are able to read, why don't you read along with us? So JJ, Zach, do you want to grab your sheet with Psalm 92 on it? And you can try and follow along as we read together. Hopefully it's in the same version. If not, then never mind. So Psalm 92, let's start with the description, because that's part of the inspired word of God. Let's read together. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. Lift your voices, let's read together. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know. Fools do not understand. That though the wicked spring up like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no wickedness in him." Amen. Would you rather be like this grass or like that tree? So if one of those pictures represented your future, which one would you choose? Would you rather be like the grass or would you rather be like the tree? It's an obvious answer. It's a bit of a strange question to kind of kick off with. But here's something that's actually worth singing about. If you are someone this morning who is trusting in the Lord Jesus as your rock, then this is you. Not this, but this. And that is something that is worth praising the Lord for. That's the opening note of our song. You can see from the heading that it is a song. It's a psalm, a song. So this is a poem that is designed to be sung by God's people as they gather together. It says they're on the Sabbath day. So the content of this song is particularly appropriate for God's people to sing together as they gather for worship. And it opens with a note of praise. Read verse 1 with me, if you will. Read verse 1. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. Let's pause on that verse and take a closer look at it in front of you. It would be easy to kind of skip over that verse and think it's not really saying very much. It looks like just a generic statement, doesn't really have much content. But just notice, it actually contains a very profound thought. Listen again. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name. This isn't just a command to praise the Lord. It's actually a statement about praising the Lord. According to the psalmist, it is a good thing to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord is something that is inherently good. In God's sight, praising him is something that is truly good. To praise the Lord is right. And it is fitting. It's actually what we were created for. When we praise the Lord, we are most fully human, for we are fulfilling our most profound purpose. To praise the Lord delights God, and it is a delight to us. I think we know this from experience. When we praise the Lord, it is sweet for our souls. And it's also good in God's eyes. It pleases him to praise the Lord. It is good to praise the Lord. What does it look like to praise the Lord? Well, to praise the Lord means proclaiming his character. Look at verse 2. In fact, why don't you read this with me again? Proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. What does it mean to praise the Lord? It means to proclaim his character. God is love. He is always seeking the good of others. A love that is so great that he came to this world to die in our place. God is faithful, totally trustworthy, whatever the weather. So to praise the Lord is to tell him and tell others what he is like. We praise him as we rehearse and repeat the beautiful character of our God. And when we do that, it is good. A few weeks ago here at church, we had a really special night of prayer. I don't know if you're able to be there. If you weren't at that night of prayer, then you missed out on something, which was it was a really awesome evening together. And the first 3 hours that we spent, the first 3 hours of prayer were spent simply worshipping God for who he is, thanking him for who he is. In that time, we weren't asking for anything. There weren't any petitions. It wasn't any please prayers. It was simply worshipping God, telling him what he is like. Do you know, God actually knows what he's like already. He doesn't need to be told what he's like. We're not telling him any new information, but we were worshiping him. We were rehearsing the gospel. We weren't saying anything new. All of us in the room knew the truths that we were saying. It wasn't like we were like, oh yes, that's fresh. We were just worshiping, repeating those things that we knew very well, rehearsing the character of God, dwelling in his presence, savoring his goodness. And it was really good. Those 3 hours were wonderful. That night was pleasing to the Lord, and it was delightful for us. It is good to praise the Lord. One of the ways we do this is through music. Verse 3, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. Does anyone here play the harp? That's a shame. We only have 6 strings on our guitars, and we have a piano instead of a harp. But it's the same idea. As we sing together, we praise the Lord. Praise God for the gift of music, which stirs our hearts and sticks in our heads. Praise God for the musicians that we have. Thank you to Rachel and to Jolie for leading us this morning, and for all the other guys who serve in various ways at church, the songwriters and the musicians who help us to express God's love and his faithfulness. This is good. I wonder, how do you feel about singing on Sundays? Do you enjoy singing on Sundays? Do you feel like, would you agree with the statement, yes, when we sing together, it is really good? Maybe not. Maybe for some of us, we get a bit bored repeating the same old songs. Just feels like we're saying the same gospel truths over and over again. Or maybe for some of us, we think the type of music doesn't really connect with us. Perhaps it's not really our style of music, or we don't really like singing. And maybe we're not that bothered about turning up late because it feels like the first section of songs isn't really doing anything. It's not that important. Or maybe we are here, but we're sort of like getting through the first bit until we get to the real service, when the real service begins. But actually what the psalmist tells us is that to sing praises to God, to rehearse and to repeat the same old character of God, is something that is good in itself. Singing together is not pointless filler. It is worship. And worship is never a waste of time. When we sing together, we're getting right to the heart of what it means to be the people that God created us to be. We are rehearsing what we will be doing for all eternity. It is good to praise the Lord. And we praise him not only for who he is, but also for what he does. So God's eternal character is displayed in time through his actions. Verse 4. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Did you notice the connection here between our delight and God's deeds. Let's not miss that connection. What does the psalmist say? You make me glad by your deeds. Where is he finding his joy? I sing for joy at what your hands have done. The Lord has done so much that is good. If only we would pause to recognize it. The Lord does great works that bring great joy. I wonder how much more joy and gladness we would experience if we paused to appreciate all that God has done. In fact, failing to recognize God's great works is to be like a brutish, dull animal, verse 6. Senseless people do not know, fools do not understand what God has done. So do you see, we praise God for who he is, his character, his love and his faithfulness, but also specifically for what he does. That is what brings us joy as we delight in the things that God has done. That's why we sing praises and lyrics that are all about God's actions, his works, what he has done for us in Jesus. What does he do? What deeds can we find joy in? Well, we could answer that in all sorts of ways. For example, the created world around us. God has designed the world in all of its beauty so that it triggers us to worship him. When we see, perhaps you'll have a chance, maybe some of us are able to go away or to spend some time maybe out of work, enjoying nature together. As we see perhaps seasides or mountains or hills, let's not just appreciate them for what they are, but appreciate the glory that they reflect of their creator. That's what they're designed to do, to help us overflow in praise. As well as the created world, there are countless ways in which the Lord works in each of our lives, which we can pause to find joy in. But the rest of this psalm actually outlines two particular ways that God works, two deeds that delight us, two particular points for praise. And the first is this. This might be a bit of a surprise, but the first thing to praise God for is that he makes his enemies perish. Look at verse 7. I don't know if you're able to boost me up a couple of notches. Is it going to give feedback? My voice is struggling. Verse 7. Maybe you can read it with me. That will boost the voice. Everyone read this with me. That though the wicked spring up like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. This week we went to visit some friends. Some of you will know the Ilsleys. You know the Ilsleys? They used to be members here at the church. Phil's a big fan of the Ilsleys, that's good. Although you're the only one, apparently, so. They used to be members here at Silver Street. They moved down to Kent. And the Ilsleys were house-sitting for some of their friends near Canterbury in an absolutely incredible house. And so we had to kind of go and stay there for a night. It was a shame, but we thought we'd help them out by house-sitting in this incredible mansion. And it wasn't just the house. The grounds were amazing. They were so big, so much stuff. There was a tennis court. There was a big swimming pool. There was a football pitch. There was another short tennis court. There was a zip wire. There was even a dedicated croquet lawn. You know that it's a big venue when you've got a dedicated croquet lawn. And so it was no surprise that as I was nosing around in their garage, I found this, a ride-on lawnmower, quite an impressive, beastly ride-on lawnmower. And of course, you need one for a place like that because there was a lot of grass in their grounds, and grass is something that grows up quickly. Just give it a bit of rain, which we've had, a bit of sun, which we've had, and it just springs up, seems to thrive. But the thing about grass is that it doesn't last very long. Just a bit of a dry season, or if it comes into contact with a lawnmower like this, that grass is destroyed forever. And that is what the wicked are like. Those who set themselves up against God, in the short term, they seem all right. We see this all around us, don't we? Those who are not Christians often seem absolutely fine. Evildoers seem to flourish. But on an eternal timescale, it's not the same story. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that those who have not had their wickedness dealt with, those who have not had their evil forgiven, they will be destroyed forever. An endless eternity of destruction and death. In direct contrast to the God that they rebelled against, to look at verse 8, but you, Lord, are forever exalted. Do you see the difference? The wicked will be destroyed forever. The Lord is exalted forever. The Lord is the forever King. The Lord is the Most High now and always, and so his enemies stand no chance. They will surely perish. Verse 9. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. The week before last was Connect, which we've mentioned already today. Who went to Connect? Stick your hand up if you came to Connect. Quite a good number. So you will know that over 100 young people and leaders from across our partnership of churches went away to a big house in Norfolk for fun, for games, and for teaching from the Bible. And what we taught through, does anyone remember? I'm not going to ask you that. That would be a real shame. What we taught was a Bible overview. Okay, so we took the young people through the whole story of the Bible from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, but doing it through the theme of scattering and gathering. So the story of the Bible is that God is in the business of gathering his people to himself. That is when life is good. But the opposite is sad. God's judgment is often in the Bible repeatedly described in terms of scattering. So when people rebel against him, God scatters them away from him. And that's the image we have here in verse 9. Did you notice? All evildoers will be scattered. The big image that we used on Connect was the idea of a shepherd gathering his sheep. That's how the Bible describes what God is like. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life to gather his sheep. And it was great because in the fields all around us at Letton Hall, surrounding the site were a load of fields filled with sheep. And so it was like a living, bleating illustration of the image that we were teaching throughout the week. All week, as we taught from the Bible, we could hear the sheep baring in the fields just outside. But then it took an unexpected turn. Because on the last full day that we were there, I was just sitting out front of the big house, getting a bit of space to go through my talk for the last night. In fact, Simona came and found me, and she was like, okay, say it to me. And so I tried to tell my talk to Simona. Anyway, I was going through my talk for the last night outside. It was a talk all about our eternal destiny. And then as I was sat there, up the track came the farmer towing a trailer full of sheep. And he gave me what I could only describe as a sheepish wave as he carried his flock off to the abattoir. And so the next morning, as we woke, there were no bars to be heard. The bleating had been replaced by an eerie silence, and there were just empty fields all around us. And we slowly came to the brutal realization that those sheep had been destroyed forever. I don't know if you youngsters realized that at the time. Did you see that happening? Yeah, okay. We didn't say it to them in case it was a bit brutal, but that's what happened. Those sheep had been destroyed forever. Now, Jesus, the good shepherd, would never do that to his own sheep. But the warning of God's word is that for those of us who have not entered his fold, that is our destiny. If you are not one of God's friends, you are his enemy. If you are not living for him, you are living against him. And if that's you, then this is a stark warning. The Lord makes his enemies perish. But the good news is, God has provided the way for us to go from enemy to friend. Because this Most High came down low. The one who is forever exalted humbled himself. God became man in the person of our Lord Jesus. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus took on himself the wickedness and the evil of all who will trust in him. On the cross, Jesus was treated like an enemy of God. He suffered that eternal scattering that we deserve, so that if we trust in him, we are forgiven. We are welcomed into the fold. Can I ask you, are you one of his flock? Have you entered in through Jesus? Have you put your trust in him? That's something that you can do today. That's something you need to do before it's too late. Before that trailer turns up. Before you're carried off to the place of no return. If you're not one of his sheep, then the fact that God makes his enemies perish is a reason to tremble. But if you are one of his sheep, then this becomes good news of great joy. This is something worth singing about because, get this, God's enemies are now my enemies. Notice how the psalmist makes that link in verse 11. Verse 11, let's read this together again. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. God's enemies are my enemies. If you're one of God's people, then his enemies are your enemies. And so this is something worth singing about because we have an enemy. We know that. His name is Satan. The devil is at work in this world in all sorts of ways. He hates Jesus. He hates the people of Jesus. He is a roaring lion prowling round the edge of that flock looking for someone to devour. And perhaps some of us this morning are particularly feeling his attack in particularly painful ways. His weapons are suffering and sin. And maybe right now it feels like he's going to win. But praise God, because Satan is grass. Isn't that good news, brothers and sisters? Satan is grass. He seems to be doing okay at the moment. Evil seems to flourish, but the devil is defeated, praise God. The devil will be destroyed forever. Praise God. As we look at that cross, and as we look at the empty grave, we can sing for joy at what his hands have done, because the Lord makes his enemies perish like grass. And on the flip side, and more briefly, he also makes the righteous flourish. Things are going much better for the psalmist than for his enemies. Look at verse 10. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. A horn is a symbol of power. Oil is a symbol of consecration to God. So here is someone who is set apart for God's service, and that is a strong and a safe place to be. While his enemies are cut down, he is exalted. In contrast to the grass, here is a tree, verse 12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. In that house that we stayed in this week, there was lots of grass, but there were also quite a lot of trees, including this tree here. Which is where, that's where the zip wire was coming from. And that's where Zach got all of his bruises, by the way, in case you're wondering. A couple of bruises from that zip wire, but it was great fun. This tree was, it doesn't look that good in this picture, but it was quite big and quite impressive. And that lawnmower is a high-powered lawnmower. But when it comes to the tree, it's not going to do anything to that tree. Because a tree is designed and established and strong for the long term. It exists for a very long period of time, unlike grass. And that's what's in store for the righteous. Fantastic long-term prospects are in store for those who are righteous. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. So that begs the question, who are the righteous? Who are these righteous people? Perhaps when we hear righteous, we think that righteous people are good people. Perhaps we think that this is a reward for those who are well behaved. But we must remember there is a big difference between the righteous and the self-righteous. In the Bible, the righteous are people who are trusting in God. The righteous are those who say, verse 15, "The Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." The self-righteous think of themselves as good. The righteous recognize the goodness of God. The self-righteous say, "There's no wickedness in me." The righteous say, "There's no wickedness in him." The self-righteous rely on themselves. The righteous rely on the rock. So the righteous are not those who are really good and well-behaved, goody-two-shoes. The righteous are those who recognize that by nature we're all enemies of God. The righteous are not under any illusion that we could ever be good enough for him. The righteous are those who, verse 2, trust in the love and the faithfulness of God. The righteous are those who rely completely and exclusively on the righteousness of Christ. There is no wickedness in him, and yet for my sake he was made sin, so that my wickedness could be paid for on that cross. He took my wickedness, he gave me his righteousness, so that in Christ I am righteous in the sight of God. The righteous, then, are not those who are trying to stay in God's good books, but those who trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Is that something that you have done? Is that something that you are doing, trusting not at all in what you can contribute, but in what Jesus has given you? If so, then the long-term prospects are great. Look again at how we're described in verse 12. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. They're planted in the house of the Lord, flourishing in the courts of our God, bearing fruit in old age, staying fresh and green. Rather than grass, we are trees. Rather than being scattered away from God's presence, where are we planted? In the house of the Lord, permanently rooted in the courts of our God. This is a wonderful present reality for all of those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we have constant access to the presence of the living God. In Christ, the living God himself lives in us by his Holy Spirit. In Christ, as we abide in him, we will bear much spiritual fruit, for he makes the righteous to flourish. And this is especially true on an eternal timescale. Right now, it's often the evildoers who seem to flourish, while we're just about clinging on. But you, Lord, are forever exalted, and that changes everything. Our Lord Jesus was humbled, but now he is forever exalted. He did perish, but he rose again to forever life, and in Christ we share that life. In Jesus' resurrection life, we are ever green, not just in this life, but in the life to come. Isn't this a wonderful image of eternity? A fruitful, evergreen tree planted in the courts of the Lord, proclaiming his praises in the morning and at night. Do you know, long after the grass has wilted, the palm trees will still bear fruit. Long after Satan has been destroyed, we will be fresh and green. Long after God's enemies have perished, we will flourish. And that is why it is good to praise the Lord. Because we used to be like that grass, headed for the fire. But now we are planted in God's presence forever. This is why it's delightful to sing his praises as we gather on a Sunday. Because God is good. And what he has done is great. This will be our anthem for all eternity. And so it's only right that we start singing now. And in fact, we're going to keep singing now as we raise our voices together to sing God's praises. Let's think about the words that we're about to sing. We're going to sing a couple of songs back to back. There's lots of good stuff in these songs about all that God has done for us in Jesus. He has defeated the devil. He has given us eternal life. We are evergreen in Christ. I hope that lifts our spirits today. Let's lift our voices together with our spirits to sing his praises. Even if you can't sing in tune, don't worry. Do you know what? It was absolutely lovely to hear you singing earlier today. I was stood next to Chizzy, and Chizzy was singing away alongside me, and it really, that was good. It is a good thing to praise the Lord. I heard her mum singing as well behind her, but I won't say that in case it embarrasses her. So let's lift our voices and let's sing together.